here we go. We're going to do a three-part series the next 3 weeks, and our series title is The Other Brother. We're in the throes of Sefer Bereishit here. We together have learned so many different aspects of different dynamics and stories in Sefer Bereishit, but we haven't done a lot of focusing on the other guy, and so we're going to do our three-part series. Tonight we'll start with Cain and Hevel, and then we'll probably move on to Yishmael and Esav, and we'll do a little study of their, something interesting about them. So Cain, there were so many questions. We could have done a three-part on Cain. As I went to prepare, I was like, we could do this the whole time. And if you don't have a sheet, they're up front here. I thought we could really do this the whole time, but as I was like looking through and, you know, trying to pick, because there were so many interesting questions that we can be asking, really the main, one main thing stood out. So let's read our psukim. It's not the longest story in the Chumash. It's like 16 psukim. And then we'll really focus on one main question, and hopefully it'll give us an interesting insight into Cain himself, and we'll get ready for Yishmael next week. Okay. So source number one, Veha Adam Yada et Chava Ishto. This is Perek Dalet. So we've had the whole creation. We've had the narrative about how Adam and Chava both came into being. Veha Adam Yada et Chava Ishto. Adam and Chava are intimate. Vatahar vatelet Kain, and she becomes pregnant and she gives birth to Kain. Vatomar vatomer, and she says, Kaniti ish et Hashem. I have gained a male child with the help of Hashem. Kaniti, Kain. I have acquired. Vatosef laledet et achiv et hevel, and then she goes on and she has another child, his brother Hevel. Vayhi hevel ro'et zon, vakayin haya oved adama. Hevel is a shepherd and Cain is a farmer. He works the land. Vayhi miketz yamim, time goes by, and we'll get a little bit into what that means. Vayave Cain mi priha adama mincha laHashem. And Cain decides that he wants to bring an offering, a sacrifice to Hashem from the fruit of the ground. Vehevel hivi gamhu mi becholot zono umichaveihen. Hevel also wants to bring a sacrifice, and he brings from the first of his flock and from the fattest, the choicest of his sheep. Vayisha Hashem el Hevel ve'el minchato, and God turns towards Hevel and his offering. Ve'el Cain ve'el minchato lo sha'a, that to Cain and his offering pasakei God does not turn. Vayichar la Cain ma'ud vayiplu panav, and of course this makes Cain feel very upset and his face falls. Vayomer Hashem el Cain, and Hashem appears to Cain and he says, Lama charalach ve'lama naflu panecha, why are you so upset? Why do you look so upset? Why are you distressed? I saw a translation that said annoyed, right? Why are you so upset? Why are you annoyed? Why is your face fallen? Halo im tetiv se'et. If you do good stuff, there is uplift. I'm just going with the English here for now. Ve'im lo tetiv, and if you do not do right, lepeta chatat rovetz, sin crouches at the door. Ve'elecha teshukato, its urge is toward you. Ve'atat timshol bo, yet you can master it. So of course that's a very weird response to Cain, and we'll discuss that as well. Vayomer Cain el Hevel achiv, and then Cain turns a sense and says something to Hevel. Awkward pause because the Torah doesn't tell us what he says, even though the word used is vayomer. Should say vayidaber. If it said vayidaber, it would just be they had a conversation. But vayomer means, and then he said, right, and then nothing comes. That's the question we're not answering tonight. Vayhi bihiotam basadeh, and then they were in the field together after some discussion of something. Vayakam Cain el Hevel achi vayahargehu, and Cain rises up and he kills Hevel, his brother. Vayomer Hashem el Cain, this is the famous part. Then Hashem says to Cain, Ei Hevel achicha, hey, where's your brother Hevel? Vayomer, and he says, Lo yadati hashomer achi anochi, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? It's like probably the most famous, one of the most famous lines in Sefer Bereishit. Vayomer, and Hashem says, Me asita, what have you done? Kol demei achicha tzoakim elai min ha'adama. I hear your brother's blood crying out to me from the ground. What have you done? Ve'ata arur ata min ha'adama asher patzta et pia lakachat et demei achicha miyadecha. And now the ground will curse you. That same ground that opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood. Ki tavod et ha'adama lo tosef teit kochalach. You'll work the land, and yet it will not yield its strength to you. Na v'na tiyeh ba'aretz. You'll become an aimless wanderer in the land. Vayomer Kain El Hashem. Kain says, Gadol Avoni means so. Oh no, this Avon, this sin, or this punishment for the sin is Gadol means so. It's too difficult for me to bear. I can't bear this. Hein garashti oti hayom al pnei adama ubi panecha esater. You've banished me from the earth, and now I have to hide myself from you. V'hayiti navanad ba'aretz, and I'm just going to become a restless, aimless wanderer. V'haya kol motzi yahargeni, and anyone who comes across me, they're going to kill me. I don't have a family, I don't have a home, I don't have roots. They're going to see me as this aimless nomad, and they're going to kill me. Vayomer lo Hashem. Hashem says, okay, fine, lachain, therefore, kol horeg kain shivatayim you come. Anyone who kills Kain, vengeance will be taken on their family sevenfold, on them and their family sevenfold. Vayasem Hashem lakain ut, and then God makes a mark on Kain. Levilti hakototo kol motzo. My kids heard me preparing. One of my daughters is very into superhero shows and movies, and she got excited. She's like, the mark of Kain. And I was like, yes, the mark of Kain. And then I got a whole lecture on the superhero, which was very interesting. Someone should do a series on that. Very cool. All the biblical references in all the superhero stories. But God makes this mark, levilti hakototo kol motzo, and this mark is going to protect him from being hurt by anyone who comes across him. Vayetze Kain milifnei Hashem, and so Kain departs. Vayeshev be'eretz Nod, and he lives in the land of Nod, kidmat Eden, which is east of Gan Eden. Okay, there's a lot going on in the story. And I think what we should focus on tonight, there are a lot of questions we could ask, a lot of interesting midrashim, a lot of good answers. What does Kain say to Hevel, right? That's a good one. What is Hashem's, like, Musar message to Kain? That one we will deal with a little bit tangentially. There's definitely a lot going on. But let's focus on the main thing, which is, why doesn't God accept Hevel, Kain's offering? Like, this whole story could have been avoided. Hashem just, we don't know very much about it. We're literally told in the first two psukim that, like, there's two brothers, Kain and Hevel. And then in Pasuk Gimel, Kain voluntarily brings a sacrifice. It seems very nice to me. And then, oh, Hevel brought one also. His was better. God rejects Kain and favors Hevel. What's going on? Why doesn't God accept that offering from Kain? And then he's like, why are you so upset? But he just rejected Kain, and Kain's feeling rejected, and his face falls, and God's like, I don't understand, what's bothering you? And we feel what's bothering Kain. It seems pretty obvious. So what are we missing? Like, what's going on in the story that we're missing? So we're going to look at three approaches, and hopefully gain an understanding not only of the story, but of Kain himself. So the first approach is the classic. This is the one, I think, like, probably if you've thought of this question, heard about this question, learned about this question, this approach, which is stated by Rashi and the Midrash, is probably the approach that you've come across most frequently. So we're going to look at sources 2 and 3. We'll start with Rashi. Rashi says, Kain brings me pri ha'adama. Kain brings from the fruits from the ground. And Rashi says, min ha'garua. Those fruits, they were the worst fruits. He brings all the ones. I once took a group of students gleaning to, like, Bedner's farm. I think it was at Bedner's. And it was such a great activity. And the students were really bothered because the instructions were all the ugly peppers. Those are the ones, like, we can't sell. Those are the ones we glean and we give away. And the students, like, it was a good reaction. They were like, why do you only give away the ugly ones? Like, that's so not nice. That's maybe demeaning to someone that they only got a misshapen, ugly pepper. Like, why can't people who need help with their food get a nice pepper? It was a very interesting discussion. But it was like that sort of, like, what my students felt is, like, what Rashi feels about Kain's offering. Like, min ha'garua, he's like, can't really use this. Right, can't sell this. This one's not going to earn much money in the market. So I'll give this one to Hashem. And I feel very bad for linseed or flax. But then Rashi says, "V'yesha gadasha omeret zera pishtan haya." Ooh, some even said it was made of flax or linseed. What is the matter with flax? I don't know, but I did read. I looked up this Medrash Tanhuma, which is quoted in Rashi, because I was like, "What's bad about flax?" I had the same question, like, why is that automatically such a terrible thing to offer?
It has vitamin E, I think.
Yes, I am not a healthy person, but that sounds good. Yeah, so let me tell you what the Medrash said, okay? Medrash said something fascinating, which is not our topic at all, so pocket this one and save it for another time. But the Medrash said, this flax is the source for shatnez. Because Hevel is a shepherd, so he has wool, and Kain is a worker of the field, and he brought flax, it's a fascinating medrash, and how the two things don't go together and what the two things really represent. And we don't, I won't want to spoil it. Maybe we'll come to it at the end, because it has a lot to do with why is flax and wool together so bad, and it's sort of like Cain and Hevel together are so bad. And so we don't know enough about them yet, but maybe soon we will, to understand the depth of why flax night is a fascinating medrash. Next time I teach Shatnez, I'm going to teach that medrash. I've never seen it before, but I thought it was really interesting. And I took a picture of it in case we wanted to talk about it, so we'll see if at the end it fits into our discussion. But worst fruits, says Rashi. And he bases that comment on the Midrash in source number 3. So, Vayaveh Kain mipri ha'adama mincha la'Hashem. Kain brings from the fruit of the land an offering to God. And says the Midrash, min ha'pesolet, from the leftovers. Le'aris, and this is similar to a tenant, le'aris ra, a terrible tenant. Shehaya ochel et habakurot u'mechabed lebal hasadet hasayafot. A tenant farmer who, you know, you rent out your land to, and he's supposed to do all the farming, and then he gets to keep a percentage. I'm trying to go back to like ninth grade world history, but like tenant farming, right, that crop sharing, that he would have to do the work, and then he would get a percentage of what he farmed and give the owner a certain percentage as well. So says the Medrash, this is like an evil tenant farmer that eats the best fruits, or the first fruits, and gives the owner all the leftover ones. I'm going to keep the best for myself, and I'm going to give the leftover. Over. So that's the Midrash that Rashi is based on. So the Midrash suggests that Cain keeps the best for himself and only offers what's left after he's satisfied, whether he's eating those first best fruits or whether he's keeping them for himself or he's selling them. We don't know what he's doing with them, but once he has selected the ones that he wants for whatever purpose, then he's going to give the leftovers to Hashem in his sacrifice. And this is in contrast with Hevel's offering, which, if you look at source 4, the Radak explains, Hevel hevi derech kavod meha bakurot bikurot kodem sheyehenehu meha noladim meha chelev meha tzemer gam hevi meha shmanim bahem. This brother brought a gift which was derech kavod, which was very honorable, and the English translation here says generous. The mention of the word mibecholrot tzono brings to mind bikurim, the idea of those first fruits, mibecholrot, the bechor, right? He brought the first of his fruits. What does it mean that they were the first? It's not that he picked the first fruit, it's that he brought the fruits to Hashem, or he doesn't bring fruit, he brings sheep. He brings the sheep to Hashem first. Kodem sheyehenehu mehanoladim mehachelev. Before enjoying the fruits of his labor, he says, okay, wait, not me first, let me give to God first. And then when there's leftover, I'll enjoy the leftover. So if you take the Rashi, the Midrash on one side, and the Radak on the other side, we see a direct contrast between the Korbanot of Cain and Hevel. Cain's like, okay, let me just first stash away everything I want, and then let me give to God whatever from what's left. And Hevel says, let me first give to Hashem, and then I'll sift through what's left, and I'll take what I want for myself. Which is very interesting. And this is our classic approach. Classic approach is that there's a difference in quality between the sacrifices of Cain and Hevel. Hevel brings a better sacrifice. It's first, he does it, he gives God the best, right? Cain gives God the misfits, the ugly fruit, the, you know, the ones that don't look like maybe as sellable in the marketplace. So the first approach, the classic approach, is that Cain's sacrifice is inferior in some way. And Rashi and the Midrash get that in the Psukim from the word mibecholrot tzono. Right, mibecholrot. Somehow Cain's just says mipri adama, and Hevel is mibecholrot tzono. Oh, Hevel's is mibecholrot, the bechor, the first, so the best, the choicest, or he gives it first in chronology, right? That's sort of the source in the psukim for Rashi and the Midrash and Radak on the other side. Now, the Netivot Shalom in source number 5 suggests another possible source, which is also somewhat, you know, discussed for this like unfavorable comparison of Cain. So let's look in source number 5. He says, V'yesh, this is only in Hebrew, I'm sorry. He says, V'yesh lahavin ha'inyan al pima de'ole miduyak ha'psukim. Says, let's get super technical here in our reading of the psukim. which isn't always the Netivot Shalom's way. It's a more Hasidisha type of Torah, but here he's getting, I really like this piece because he's getting super technical here in terms of reading the Psukim carefully. Shebehevel nomar, when it comes to Hevel, the Torah says, Hevi gamhu mibchorot sono, in bold, umi chalvehen. He brings from the first of his sheep and their choicest sheep. The ilu bekayin ketiv, but when it comes to Kayin, it says, Vayave Kayin mi pri ha'adama. Kayin brings from the fruit of the ground. Velo mi pri admato. It doesn't say from his fruit or the fruit of his land, as opposed to Hevel, where it said, mi b'chorot so no, he brings his sheep. Kayin just brings fruit. His sheep versus fruit. Hainu shehevel hevi mishalo. Hevel gave up something that was his. Sheheviya tadvarim hachavivim alav beyoter. What does it mean that they were his? I mean, he was the shepherd. They were his charge. But what does it mean they were his? It was something that he worked for, something that he felt a sense of ownership over, pride, care, love. They belonged to him in that way. They were precious to him in some way. Bahem mashkia et kol amalo v'yagia to tamid. He really invested in those sheep. He put effort. They were like his sheep. That the harder you work for something, the more precious it is to you. So if you really invest in something, your pride in what you get out of it, the pride in the product is extremely intense. It really belongs to you. And therefore the Torah says, Mi b'chorot so no. He gives up something that was precious to him. When he considers what can I sacrifice, he says, well, it has to be something that means something to me. I can't just give something. I have to give something meaningful. That's what the word sacrifice means, right? To give something up that's really a sacrifice is to give something up that you would rather keep, right? Giving away something old that you don't care for anymore isn't really like a sacrifice. It's a donation. But you're not really sacrificing. You're not really giving something that you still feel a connection to. Masha ein kein kain, says the Netivot Shalom, but not kain. Hevi mi pri ha'adama stam. He just brought fruit from the land. It wasn't particularly his land or his fruit. It was just fruit. Velo hevi reshit bikure admato. He doesn't bring those first fruits, which Netivot Shalom, same Slonim Rebbe, happens to be when he discusses the mitzvah of bikurim, of bringing the first fruits. He gives like a whole very dramatic explanation of what it meant to a farmer to give up the bikurim. And he explains, it's like I always use this example when I teach it, it's like when you go into any business and you see that first dollar bill that's hanging on the wall, that dollar bill does a lot more for them in the register than it does on the wall, but the reason it's on that wall is it represents something. It represents all the effort and investment and labor of love that they put into building that business, and so that first dollar is like epic, right? It means much more than it, the 100 pennies in a cash register. It means everything. And that's how a farmer felt about his first fruits, that he worked so hard, just like someone building a business, the farmer who's working so hard to, invest in his crops, that first fruit, that's the one, says the Netivot Shalom, that all he wants to do with that is like, he just wants it for himself, whether he's going to eat it or preserve it or, put it on his kitchen counter, whatever he's going to do, that first fruit is so, so important to that farmer. And yet, the mitzvah of bikurim requires that the farmer give it up. And so Kayin doesn't give his bikurim. He doesn't give a fruit that he really feels connected to and that he cares about. Sha'al Kayin ein ze nechshav shehevi mishalo. So it's like it's as if it's not his. He doesn't steal fruit from someone else's field. But he like goes to a random tree on his property and he picks it. He's like, this one's fine. He picks a random fruit. It's not pri admato. It's just a pri. It's just a fruit. Umi meila, says the Netivot Shalom. This is such an interesting comment. Af im hevi peirot tovim, even if the fruit he happened to bring was beautiful and ripe and smelled good and was delicious, ein lazeh chashivut. That sacrifice still doesn't have such important merit in God's eyes. V'nechshav zeh min hagarua, and it's considered as if it's like the ugly fruit, kevan shelo hishkia bazeh et libo. It's like all those Mother's Day gifts that our kids have all made us over the years that like, you know, they might not have been beautiful, but we know how much our kids put into them and we love them, versus possibly a gift they gave us as they got older, which they went to the store and picked out the day before, and it was like, thanks, but like, don't we all miss those like weird pins and brooches and beaded necklaces that we proudly wore out in public, and everyone was like, that's an interesting fashion statement, right? But it meant so much because of what was invested into it, into the feeling that went into it. And so getting the, oh yeah, I ordered this with your Amazon account, Mom. That's the stage I'm at. Thanks, guys. Next time, just let me pick myself. But like, it's not the same. It's nice to be thought of. Of course, it always is. But like, those puzzle piece pins and weird macaroni necklaces, those are the top. Those are the best. So even if the gift is something wonderful, it's not really meaningful to Hashem because it didn't really come from Cain's sacrifice. It didn't come from his heart. It was just something to give. Okay, so this sort of, yeah. So it's so interesting. I'm going to say, according to the pshat, yes, and then Rav Hirsch is going to take that credit away. So we're not looking to put down Kayan here, but Rav Hirsch is going to explain that Kayan actually was obligated to give that korban. It seems in the psukim like it was this goodwill offering, but actually it was the season for offering, and it was Kayan's obligation to give it. So we'll get there in a few minutes, but I agree with you. When I read this, I was like, let's give Kayan a little credit, because he is the initiator, and then Hevel's like, oh yeah? I have something better. I have like my sheep. Now, we still then give Hevel the credit for sort of, his actual quality of his sacrifice, but the attitude, the idea that Kayan may have initiated not just a sacrifice, but the very first sacrifice in the Torah, right? That's got to count for something. So yes, we'll count that for now in the credit column, and then we'll see how we feel when Rav Hirsch takes it away. Okay? Good question. Okay. So this sort of becomes, Rav Hirsch sees, the Netivot Shalom sees in the Psukim that difference between Sono and Priha Daman. He says, oh, there was something about Kayan's sacrifice that was inferior because of the way it was given. And I would suggest that this doesn't necessarily speak to the quality of the sacrifice, because we just said, according to Rashi in the Medrash, the Kayan's fruit was ugly and Hevel's sheep were perfect. Okay, but according to the Netivot Shalom, even if Kayan's fruit was magnificent, it wasn't as good a sacrifice. So it's not really the quality of the sacrifice, but it's the quality of the attitude. And this is sort of going to morph into our second approach. So first approach is Kayan's sacrifice wasn't as good. The second approach is supported by a comment of the Radak here in source number 6. And this is going to be, we're going to here for a few minutes, be discussing the attitude of the giver. So already according to the Netivot Shalom, Kayan's attitude was like, oh shoot, it's sacrifice time, I have to find something, let me just run out and grab a few fruits from here. Whereas Hevel really worked on picking and selecting like the best. Okay, that's Netivot Shalom. Radak says, Haya ratzon hakel el Hevel, why is it that Hashem favors Hevel and his offering? Ki ra'a kavanato tova, because he sees that Hevel's attitude is good. V'kein haya ritzono el minchato shehaita mechubedet uru'uya lehikariv. The nature of Hevel's offering, it says here in the English, testified to Hevel's good intentions. So going back to that quality of the offering, according to this Radak in Source 6, there was something in Hevel's offering that God said, I can just see that this one was, I don't know, now I'm going to Mother's Day gifts, when it's all wrapped and the time was put into it, and you're like, this is a real effort. And that makes you feel that the whole attitude of the giver was better, as opposed to the last minute hustle and shove something in a Publix bag, right? So, like says Radak, there was something in the sacrifice itself that signified to God that Hevel's attitude was better, manifest in the offering. And that may be what the Netivot Shalom referenced, that the Mibicho wrote so no, that it really felt like a sacrifice. Or it could be, like what we said before, that it's just the quality of the offering itself. But let's see a third possibility. We're still in, I don't want to confuse anyone, we're still in our second approach, the attitude of the offerer, right? Why did God reject Kayan? He had a bad attitude. Answer number one, he had a bad sacrifice. Answer number two, he had a bad attitude. And let's see what Rav Hirsch has to add to this discussion in source number 7. He says, perhaps some nuances in what is told us reveal a difference in the attitude of the two brothers. Okay, so here's where all his credit is going to disappear for a second. He says, Oh, no, not yet. Sorry, that's later. We can still hold on to the credit for Kain. It was Miketz Yamim. It was after some time had passed. This actually is very nice for Kain. Accordingly, after a time in which Kain's fields and Hevel's flocks had flourished under God's blessing. So this wasn't like the first day that they met God. Like this time had gone by. Hevel was a very successful shepherd. His flocks were flourishing. Kain was a successful farmer. His fields were flourishing. So there was an occasion for an offering of acknowledgement. They realize this was a spontaneous occasion. So this still stays with Kain really noticing, like, hey, my fields are going very well. I think it's time for me to appreciate God for everything he's given me. Kain brings to God mi pri ha'adama, some of the produce of the earth. Again, picking up on that sono versus adama, any, without choice. He doesn't, like, select his fruits. He just throws some in a basket. After all, he must offer God, too, something. He realizes the time is here to offer God, and he's like, it's like, you know, my kids with the Mother's Day present. It's Saturday night, and we're having brunch at 10 a.m., which I'm probably making for myself. It's a good thing my kids aren't here. I'm totally throwing them under the bus. You know, and it's like, oh, Mom, can we take the car? We just have to go to Target for something. You know, and I'm like, for what? And they're like, nothing, whatever, it's fine. Right, for my Mother's Day card. Which again, I'm not that big a celebrator and, you know, my kids are actually very wonderful, but let's just hypothetically say, right, after all, he must offer God too something. He can't show up to the brunch empty-handed. He's like, oh shoot, I can't show up to the brunch empty-handed. This shows that same objectionable attitude which Malachi, we're literally in the first four prekim of Chumash. Malachi is the very last Navi in the biblical period. So thousands of years later, Malachi later on censures so severely the attitude which looks on our relationship to God and the godly religion, as it is called, as something which also belongs to our affairs. So it's something on our checklist. Yeah, religion, yes, job, yes, family, yes. It's like just another thing on our checklist. Something which is not to be entirely left out. Oh yeah, I have Jewish stuff I have to take care of. Like, I don't want to forget about that in the midst of my hectic schedule. And so we can devote just the spare moments of life to it. He's being very hard on Kain. Though any Kain supporters, which you still can be, Rav Hirsch is being very hard on him. Right? Religion is just something that happens to be on our checklist. We can't leave it out entirely. So we just devote the spare moments of life to it. But Hevel took mi b'chorot sono umi chalvehen. He took some of the firstlings of his flock, and of those the very best. He who brings the first and the best places his relationship to God and the godly in the foreground. For him, this relationship is the first and most important, to which all the rest of his life is only accessory. So what Rav Hirsch says is, I see what Netivot Shalom is saying, and I'm going to raise it. And what I'm raising it is, you know what this says about his whole attitude towards God? Okay, got to fit it in my free second when I can. As opposed to Hevel, who Rav Hirsch portrays as really saying, this relationship is so important, I'm really going to take the time not to just be yotze, like check it off a checklist, but like I really want to think this through and I want to like show him the best because the relationship is most important. Here's where hopefully the Mother's Day mashal leaves off, because hopefully we're important to all our children, not just those who think about our gifts well in advance, right? But what Rav Hirsch is saying is that what's bothering Rav Hirsch about Kain is the same thing that's bothering the Netivot Shalom, and what's bothering him is, it's not even so much that he just took it, okay, fine, I'll take this one, right? That he didn't really labor intensively over that fruit, but he just picked any old fruit. It's that it really felt like he was just checking off an obligation and not really like throwing himself into this relationship. And that's, according to Rav Hirsch, the attitude that's really bothering him. Kain makes it feel like a burden or an afterthought, whereas Hevel really makes it feel like this relationship is key to him. Now, I want to throw in, I'm not a big reader of Mishpacha magazine, but I did read the mega issue over Sukkot and Sukkot and the Family First. I was at someone else's house, and I was like, all right, I'll read it. And there was an article there that I thought was fascinating. If anyone's interested in reading it, I'm happy to send a link. I have it still open on my computer, so I don't lose it. I found it afterwards online. Just to give Kain a little more credit, the author of the article discusses, she's a woman, and she discusses the, you know, fact that women sitting in the sukkah on sukkahs is not an obligation. We're exempt from that obligation. And her question was like, where are women on sukkahs? Like, are we, like, sitting in the dining room, in the kitchen? And, yeah, which is fine. And her point was, actually, I thought this was a fascinating point I never thought of. This new lingo in the world, the love languages, right? Different people communicate with different love languages towards people in their relationships and lives. And she made this point that we actually communicate with God, and God communicates back in two love languages, chova, obligation, and reshut, which is, you don't have to, but you still can. Which is where we fall on sukkahs. We still sit in the sukkah if we want to, we don't have to. And she had developed this beautiful point that both of those things are essential to a relationship. And that you have to have the feelings and the, I really want to do this for you because I love you, but all that without the sense of obligation and chovah is very fluffy and lacks commitment. And sometimes what looks just like obligation and commitment and, you know, does lack some of the fluffy romance of love, but the chovah is very important. It's the day in, day out commitment that people make. It doesn't always look so fancy, but it's like the real deal. And so her point was, we need both, you know, and sometimes in this case, women are the rishos and men are the chovah, and she does go on a whole tangent about how that's more the nature of women than the nature of men, which take it or leave it, but I thought it was a very interesting way to look at some of these obligations where we are in the status, let's say, of a rishos. That doesn't mean we shouldn't do it, but the concept of rishos, of I don't have to, but I want to, is very, very much a part of a relationship, but so is the concept of I'm doing it because I have to. That's the pledge of, you know, in sickness and in health, and right, that's the commitment. And so let's not take away from Kayan that even if he was just checking a box and doing this out of commitment, there is something to be said, a lot, not just something. Half of any relationship relies on chovah, right, relies on this sense of obligation and duty in order for the relationship to go on. So I really do want to give Kayan credit in that way, because although Rav Hirsch is criticizing Kayan for just, this is a burden, I have to do it, but yet he did it. And that does say a lot about Kayan, that even if he felt a sense of burden, which isn't so clear from the psukim, it's Rav Hirsch's interpretation, but even if he didn't do this like spontaneous gift giving, but he was like, shoot, the time has come, I really have to, oh no, what am I going to give? The fact that he still managed to do it still says a lot about Kayan and his sense of obligation and commitment. So I want to like make sure that we say that. If you're interested in the article, it's really fascinating. Okay, so approach number one is the Kayan's sacrifice is worse, and therefore it's rejected. Approach number two is that Kayan's attitude was worse, and therefore Kayan's sacrifice was rejected. But I want to lead us a little bit to consider perfect a third approach, and this one, I'm sorry, is a little bit harsher towards Kayan. And this approach is a fundamental difference between Kayan and Hevel themselves. So if you look at this Sforno in source number 8, he says something very, very revealing. He says, Hashem turns El Hevel ve'el minchato. Rav Hirsch says, Shehaya Hevel ha-makriv ratzui, u-minchato gam kein ritzuya. Look carefully at the wording of the psukim. It doesn't say, and God was happy with Hevel's, turns towards Hevel's sacrifice. It says, and God turns towards Hevel, and he doesn't turn towards Kayan. And Sforno picks up on that and says, Hashem is pleased with Hevel's sacrifice, but he's also pleased with Hevel himself. And on the other side of that, Rav Hirsch in source 9 says, two people can bring exactly identical offerings, pray exactly the same prayers, and still present themselves to God in infinite dissimilarity. That is clear just here at the very first offering. It does not say here God turned to Hevel's offering and did not turn to Kayan's offering, but instead it says he turned to Hevel and his offering, but to Kayan and his offering he did not turn. The essential difference lay in the person of the offerer, not in the offering itself. Kayan's attitude was unpleasing, and therefore his offering was unpleasant too. So the way Sforno says, it's all about Hevel and who he was as a person. It has nothing to do with his sacrifice. It has to do with something we may not yet realize about Hevel on the positive side, and something we may not realize about Kayan on the negative side. And God is not rejecting the sacrifice. God turns away from Kayan and his sacrifice. And that, says the Sforno and Rav Hirsch, is extremely fundamental. It's really important for us to understand. There's something in their person themselves, which we'll explore for a few minutes, that's bothering God. Nothing to do with the sacrifice.
Well, I was just going to say, I guess I'll wait till. I was just wondering if there's a deficit in a person, right? Which in this case, this is what it seems.
Yeah.
Right? Then the if we're looking to Hashem as kind of like a mentor, model, something in behavior, this doesn't seem like the direction that we want to go.
I'm going to save it for us. Yeah, it's a good question, and I'm going to redeem Hashem's mentorship in a minute. No, it's a really good question. Like, thanks, we all, I'm a teacher. You don't label kids, you know? It's like terrible education here. But let's see where we go. I think we can salvage it. Okay, I hope so. Okay, so there's something about the giver themselves that feels unacceptable, and the Ketav HaKabbalah in Source 10 takes it even like a mini step further and says, Lo Amar El Minchat Havel. It doesn't say that God turns to Havel sacrifice. It says he turns to Hevel and his sacrifice. Ki yodienu delo chashivut korbano mishal kain levad haya hagorem lekabel ze'u lerachegze. It's not really about the quality of the sacrifice. Ki im omnam ma'asehem haya ha'ikar beze. It was something in their actions that was displeasing or pleasing to God. Zenit ratze mitzad ma'asim ha'me'ulim. This one was accepted because of his excellent actions. V'zen nitrachek mitzad ma'asav ha-megunim. And this one was rejected because of his not-so-excellent actions. V'lachein lo amar el minchat kain. He doesn't say he turns away from Kain's offering, but from Kain. So let's see what's so bad about Kain and what's so great about Hevel. We literally don't know them when this story happens. We're just told of their birth, and like, that's it. So Rav Hirsch has... We're back to Rav Hirsch for a second, but Rav Hirsch has a very interesting theory which I think worth sharing and then discussing for a few minutes. And Rav Hirsch explains that the only thing we know about them is their occupations, but the reason the Torah is telling us their occupations is because the Torah wants us to understand something about the nature of each of them. Okay, so I am not now throwing all farmers under the bus. I'm making a disclaimer. My grandparents' best friend, my whole childhood best friend, was a dairy farmer in upstate New York. Best, Jerry Miller. Amazing. Okay, love the man myself. Grew up visiting his farm. Like, so this is not a knock on farmers, but we'll see how to interpret this Rav Hirsch in a minute. So Rav Hirsch says, on the one hand, however, all the great advances in the development of culture have been stimulated by agriculture. Like, being a farmer is key to the development of society. And a great part of the inventions and arts have been evoked by it. Absolutely. And by the verdict given to man after his dismissal from paradise, la'avud et ha'adama, that was sort of like now man's task, the most important die was cast for the future development of mankind. Agriculture, essential. Farmers, totally needed for society, like a huge part of where we've been and where we've come. But on the other hand, we're going to discuss it, working on the land always has the tendency to lower the agricultural worker more and down to the level of the clod which he serves. We'll discuss, I promise. In bending his neck under the yoke of the effort to attain real property, his soul too becomes bowed. He gets caught by this effort. It begets subjugation, one man enslaved by the other. At the same time, the worker on the land comes to worship the forces of nature on whose influence the success of the fields he serves is visibly dependent. The agricultural peoples were the first to lose the pure consciousness of God and humanity. There, slavery and polytheism were first begotten. The Jewish people also. Just keep in mind that the Jews were an agrarian society for all those years from Yehoshua through getting kicked out. And they really struggled with exactly this. So this is not about Jews versus, this is like Rav Hirsch is saying, there's something about how material and physical and earthly the job of a farmer is to work the land, which has some type of spiritual impact on his soul. Now, not all farmers, we're gonna salvage it still, because we're still not labeling like, oh, you're bad, or farmers, you know, they're spiritually inferior. We're not gonna go there, we're gonna save it a little bit. But basically, Rav Hirsch says, it's impossible when you work the land to not become obsessed with the forces of nature. Will it rain? Will it be sunny? And you get so obsessed with that you end up, this is borne out in Navi, you end up worshiping the rain gods and worshiping the sun gods because those are so concrete for your task at hand that you get sucked into it almost. This is like where your mind goes, right? And of course, like we said, this is exactly what happened in the times of Nach. So Kain, who was the first farmer and the paradigm of all farmers to come, says Rav Hirsch had this kind of nature. Again, we're also going like super broad and stereotypical at the beginning of Chumash because everyone was not just a person, but they also represented a paradigm of a person. So Kain, as the first farmer, had this kind of nature, whereas Hevel had the soul of a shepherd. And shepherds, Rav Hirsch explains, it's not on your sheet, but he says, already the fact that being a shepherd deals only with living creatures whose care and attention call for and keep alive all the humane feelings of tenderness and consideration is no small advantage. Meaning a shepherd deals with the life of the soul, It's an animal soul. But a shepherd has to care for a living being, not, I guess plants are also living beings, but not exactly. Okay, they're living, but they're not beings. So the shepherd, in caring for something that has a soul and caring for the life and nurturing the life, has an advantage spiritually over a farmer who's working the land. Again, we're going broad stereotypes because that's what's happening here in many ways at the beginning of the Chumash. Additionally, says Rav Hirsch, being a shepherd is not as physically demanding as farming, and gives the body and mind of the shepherd time to reflect on the spiritual world and thoughts of godliness and goodness. And this we know to be true, because we know that every single one of our Avot and Moshe and David were shepherds, and in fact, most of our Nevi'im were shepherds as well. And there's a, I think it's a Kliyakar talks about at, when Moshe is shepherding and the burning bush happens. There's like a whole piece there about why the Nevi'im were all shepherds, and it's because being a shepherd left lots of time for self-reflection and thinking about things and pondering the world and the godliness in the world. So, of course, says Rav Hirsch, both farmers and shepherds are necessary for society to develop and evolve. God is demonstrating, by turning towards Hevel, not so much a rejection of Cain, says Rav Hirsch, but God is demonstrating that there's something elevated about shepherds, people who live the life of the spirit versus the life of the land, right? Spirituality versus materialism. To be fair to Cain and Hevel, I don't know that Rav Hirsch is even saying this is what they were thinking. I'm not sure it's even meant to be a knock on Cain, but in a way of displaying spirituality and the life of the soul having some type of precedence over the life of physicality and materialism, God turns towards Hevel. And it seems like that message, I know we're not talking about Esav tonight, we'll get there, but that message seems to be reiterated and echoed in the story of Yaakov and Esav, where Esav is a hunter, he's called an Ish Sadeh, a man of the field, and Yaakov is a shepherd. He takes over Yitzchak's family business, and he's a shepherd, and when his sons grow up, they are shepherd his flocks for him, right? So sort of the same idea. So again, as a broad strokes paradigm, Yaakov is favored over Esav as the future leader of the Jewish people, spirituality over materialism, even though obviously materialism is essential for society to function. We're not rejecting it, we're just ranking it. And in the ranking, it's gonna come second. Again, not a put down of farmers in our time in any way. And we'll explain, we'll still redeem ourselves a little bit more. So the third approach does not focus on the offering or the attitude. The third approach focuses on the person, right? God turns towards Hevel as being more godly, living a life of godliness in a way that Cain, just by choice of profession, is not going to achieve, is not going to live, although we're going to save our bad labeling and stereotyping. Hashem himself is going to say, you're not stuck. No one said you can't be a spiritual guy just because you're a farmer. So we're going to get there in a minute. Just want to make sure everyone knows it's coming. Rav Hirsch actually offers another idea that I think is also helpful to understand this, and I think it's going to sound very familiar in terms of what we know about Sefer Bereishit. If you look at source 12, he says, two more minutes. Cain, as the firstborn, had brought the offering of the year. So here's where we take credit away from Cain for his spontaneous sacrifice. Miketz Yamim, the time had come, says Rav Hirsch, means every year there was an offering brought. And Cain, as the firstborn, is obligated to bring that family sacrifice. So that's less spontaneous than the Pesukim made it seem. It's more like, Miketz Yamim, it's that time again, yearly sacrifice. Cain's the Bechor, he has to bring it. In that, Hevel was included as being represented too. Since it was being brought on behalf of the whole family, it also represented Hevel. But Hevel hevi gam hu. Hevel feels that there's something lacking in Cain's sacrifice that doesn't represent him. Hevel did not see in Cain's offering the expression of his sentiments. So he also brought an offering. His is spontaneous because he feels that he's not being well represented by Cain's. An offering chosen in a different manner, which expressed a different feeling, a different point of view. This offering was a silent protest against Cain's worthiness for the honored privileges of being the firstborn. I guess that is an old story. And God, in turning to Hevel and not turning to Cain, thereby confirmed Hevel's worthiness and Cain's unworthiness. So no, this isn't even about farmer and shepherd, says Rav Hirsch. You know what else it might be about? Who's the rightful Bechor? And every single story we've ever learned in Tanakh, the oldest is never the rightful Bechor. So Hevel says, hey, I'm challenging. And God's like, you the man, right? Excellent. Cain, not the best Bechor, maybe because of his materialistic essence, right? Because he's a farmer. And Hevel, you are the rightful Bechor. However, God wants to make a very key point. So for this, we have to turn back for a second to Psukim Vav and Zion on the front. Remember that weird reaction God has? Why are you so upset? If you do good, uplift. If you do bad, sin crouches at your door. Whatever, you can master it. It was like the weirdest reaction. So if we think, if we consider the meaning of that chizuk, right, that encouragement that God gives Cain, it's very strange. What's he really saying to Cain? Hashem is really telling Cain, your future is not determined by your nature. Your future is determined by your choices. Oh, you're a farmer and your life is more material and he's a shepherd and so it's easier for him to be spiritual. Today, I choose Hevel. But if you look at Rav Hirsch, back to source 13, he says, God says, why does this annoy you? And why does it depress you with such hopelessness? It is only momentary, only lefi sha'ah that I turn to Hevel and not to you. As already remarked, it says vayosha, not vayifen. That word, and he turned, is like a play on words of lefi sha'ah. It's temporary. I'm turning to you now, says God, and I'm turning away from you today, but it still lies in your own hands. I'm not choosing the Bechor. Today I'm choosing Hevel because today Hevel is representing a spirituality that so far you have not represented. But im teitiv se'eit, if you change your actions, you can master it. You don't have to be materialistic just because you're a farmer. Your choices determine your outcome, not some nature that's been embedded in you. It's about who you choose to be. You can be a spiritual farmer and he can be a materialistic shepherd. Today it didn't work out your way, Cain, says God. But that's why God's reaction is like, what are you so upset? Today, you lost. Tomorrow, you can win. Guess what's going to determine that? You, im teitiv, if you do good, se'eit, you'll be uplifted. And if not, lepeta chatat rovetz, if not, you're sort of begging for trouble because sin will crouch at your door. But ve'ata timshobo, but you can master it. Even when sin is knocking at your door, Cain, you can master it. You don't have to be limited by your farmer agricultural nature, your materialistic earthly clod of dirt nature. You can master it. And just because Havel's a shepherd doesn't mean that he's perfect either. And he also has to watch out for the sin that crouches at his door. And he also has to teitiv, continue to do good in order to remain uplifted. And so, kind of like this interesting message here is that, I mean, I think it's obvious, right? Even a farmer, even somebody who's steeped in materialism or whose life steeps them in materialism, it looks from the outside, can live a life of the spirit. God says to Cain, you are not a victim of circumstance. You are in the driver's seat. And nobody is the victim of circumstance. You can also choose actions that reflect an elevated spirit, whatever circumstances or nature you find yourself in. And it's a famous statement of the Gemara, talking about Mazal, whether we believe in the zodiac, right? Someone born under the sign of Mars is going to be a blood spiller, but you can be a shochet or a moel, or you can be a serial killer. That's up to you. Your nature is going to be something you have to either work with and channel, or overcome, or whatever. Everyone has a nature, but you're not limited. You're not the victim of nature. And what do we see? This is just, I'm going to take your question in a second. But what do we see Cain's choosing? So that last pasuk on the front, Vayetze Cain mi lifnei Hashem. Rav Hirsch also, I didn't include it, but he points out, he doesn't just leave. He leaves mi lifnei Hashem. He decides, I'm going to pursue a life where man is at the center. I'm leaving this whole God thing behind. And that's going to be what seals Cain's fate. Not some nature that he was born with or some job that he felt like, you know, he did all those personality tests and it said, farmer, you know, and he's like, okay, I guess I'm a farmer, right? That's not what determined his fate. What determined his fate was Vayetze Cain milifnei Hashem. That's sort of the closing coup de grace of the story. It's when he decides to leave the presence of Hashem behind and to walk away from it all and to say, I'm going to take my chances with a material life, God's like, okay, so now you made your choice. So a very fascinating look at Cain.